Now, I remember when I first started this, I did think I was nuts. I kept telling Sarah, I'd sit there some nights, we'd look at each other going, if this is wrong, we are going to burn in one of the hottest places in hell. In fact, one guy said that to me if we talked this way. A number of years ago, he came up to me and he said, you know, I heard you, because I was talking about this Father's Affection for us, this kind of in the He Loves Me book, and I was talking about Father's Affection, and he came up to me after the whole weekend, and he said, I don't think I can follow that, God. And I said, well, I said, I've kind of wrestled it out this way. If God's the mean God I think He is, and I believe that He's the nice God you've just said He is, then I'm dead meat when it's all over. But if God is really the nice God you say He is, but I serve Him like He's the mean God I think He is, then I'll be better off if He turns out to be the mean God, because then the nice God will understand that. So. And I just looked at him. I said, let me ask you one question. Does your mean God, so yeah, your mean God, does he go to the cross for you? And he looked at me and he said, oh gosh, no. It was almost just that visceral, it wasn't even a reasoned response. He just said, oh my goodness, no. I said, well, that needs to tell you something. The God of the Bible is the God that went to the cross for you so that you wouldn't have to perform anymore, but so that He could change you. See, I'm not one of those guys, every now and again I run into those people, I love this unconditional love. God doesn't matter what we're doing, God just loves us anyway, we can do whatever we want. I say, you're not reading that on my webpage. I think the freedom of God's love is that love then changes us. That love calls me to be everything God's asked me to be. It sorts out sin in my life so that I'm no longer its victim, and I get to live increasingly free of it. And this is God's, it's not just, oh, God doesn't care. God cares. The whole law describes exactly the way God thinks and exactly what life is, but we can't conform to it in our own effort. We cannot. We can pretend we can. That's what religious clubs are all about. We'll pretend a couple hours a week that we're all doing it. But so many people that go to that. There's a song out now. I played it for Dave coming in here. Maybe we ought to play it at some. We don't have a CD player here. It's a song in the culture. In fact, it was in the first Shrek movie. It's the song called Hallelujah. I don't know if any of you have heard it. It's a kind of a real haunting. It's big. It's been used on a number of TV shows in various ways, and it's huge in the culture. And it's got David in it. It's a bit about David, who wrote these incredible hallelujahs to God. And then he did this horrible thing with this woman he saw bathing on the roof. And he, you know, we know what he did with Bathsheba. And then David lost all the hallelujahs. And it's the hallelujahs turned away from this joyful expression of praise to this horrible sorrow of broken life. And then in the song he talks about, and I used to know you, God. I used to walk with you. And your Holy Spirit moved in me. And that's how it's talking. But then I've made a mistake too. And now I've lost it, and I don't have it anymore. Boy, I think 90% of Christians live like that. They've had some moment in the past of God making Himself really real to them, and they were captured by it. And they tried to hold on to it, and then somehow, because their performance couldn't measure up, they feel like they lost a bit of it. And they don't know how to get it back. This man who sings that song, and I think it's the same man who wrote the song, but I'm not sure. I just read in the magazine, he committed suicide a year after he performed that song. I don't know if that's his story or not. I really don't know. But the way he sings, I think it might be. I know so many Christians that I got into this thing because people told me I could know the living God. He would live in me. He would change me. I could live in the fullness of His life and being. And I haven't found that. And I know why. Because I'm a lousy failure, and I'm not disciplined enough, and I don't work hard enough, and I don't. And all this internalized guilt. It just doesn't work. This thing kills people. I got good news for you. Jesus really did come to bring us life in Him. Life full, rich, free, transforming. Fellowship that isn't people around pretending to say nice things to each other, but people in whom you can express the depth of your hurt, pain, and struggle, and who will love you through it. Met a guy in Fresno driving up yesterday, an old friend of mine, and he's been out of this thing for a while, and he's recently gone back to a system kind of thing because he felt like God's asked him to, and I that's fine with me. He's there because there's some people God wants him to know. And he was talking about this one man he meets for, he's a lawyer. They meet every Friday for lunch. And he just in the course of talking about this, and he said, how's it being back there? And he goes, it's kind of tough. But he said, you know, we're getting along, and the pastor's pretty good, teaches pretty good sermons, and on he goes. And then later he's telling me about this lunch he has, and he says, you know, this is the only guy I know in this group that you can be honest with. I said, what? Isn't that sad? It's the only person in this group that I know my honest struggles won't create some kind of firestorm. And his thinking outside the box won't threaten people who manage the box. Because a human-controlled environment, people like me are threatening in boxes like that. They just are. You don't give, you know, if you got it, the jailers don't pass out keys to the prisoners. That defeats the purpose of the jail, you know. But I do understand in this transition, for some of us, the sides of the aquarium, as we said earlier, seem like security instead of like prison. I'm secure here. I'll get what I need here. I feel good about myself here. Some do. Being outside of this, I don't know. I don't know how God will be, and I don't know how I'll be with Him. And maybe I won't get this by myself. You won't be by yourself, because there are people. God get people to help you. But it is, and as I've said when we started, my best days in the system don't compare to my worst days outside of it. They just don't. Back here.
Hi.
Yeah.
The thing that he's just, and I think in both of us, is that that scripture that says that He'll give us the rest. When we are inside organized religion or whatever you want to call it, those were just words. Mm-hmm. And being outside of that, that rest that He offers, we have experienced that.
Yeah,
we
can.
And that is worth, you know, the loneliness I know, you know, when everyone has different needs and everything, but also just have God, His Spirit, just be our teacher instead of depending on other people. You just, you know, if you don't experience that, you will really do that. It's not a reality. And so when you leave those, you know, crutches or whatever they are, and support, then He becomes that for you. And He becomes your life. And before, He was not ever that.
But there was a transition to that, right, where you went through a time where you just felt like it was all loss and no gain?
So we left organized religion for the opposite reasons where we're at now. We left because we were really in legalism. And churches weren't legal. Yeah, we went something right.
That's interesting. Yeah.
And a year later, God just moved in both of us in a different way.
Yeah, and isn't it interesting that part of what we've built into this system is you won't need to trust God here because there's other folks that will provide it for you. And I think that's the biggest eye-opening to the thing. We all talk about trusting God, and that's exactly what we're doing. But then when you find out, when you don't have the props around you, you find out just how deep your trust level goes. And for many of us, it doesn't go very deep. But trust is what God produces in you. This is not, well, I'm just going to have to trust more. Don't ever buy into that garbage, because you don't have the capacity to trust more. Trust is a reality. I trust God to the degree today that I know Him. So as I grow to know Him better, I will trust Him more. As I see God do things around my life and He wins me to trust, I think that's how we grow in trust. But finding out that we don't have much of it is a great piece of the puzzle. Because what we thought was trust all along was nothing more than our human effort fitting into a box that was comfortable for us. And that's why sometimes it's threatening to be outside of it. These transitional kinds of things that this group of people has bit off together, and part of our discussions up here are, there's a lot of people in different places about this. Some are excited, some people are feeling superior because of changes that are being made, and other people are feeling like they're being looked down on if they're not on the same page. And I think what you're saying goes a long way. The whole idea of this journey in Christ is that we've got to do what God's asking us to do and be free to do that and not put that on other people or feel superior to other people who aren't seeing what we see at this point. And because what you're seeing at this point is going to change in the next bit as God keeps working with you. None of us have got a lock on this thing. But hopefully we have is a similar hunger that we want to live in God's reality and want to grow in that. And experience that the way God's asking us to. And if God's asking others to do it differently, we've got to be really at peace with that. And not, you know, part of the insecurity of moving outside of a religious obligation system where other people's approval is so important, then everything has got to be right and wrong, not just different. And our journeys, the way God works with us is, as He draws us into Himself and as He works on our lives, He opens us to different realities in different seasons. So we're not going to see the same thing at the same time. And if we feel superior about what we see to someone else who doesn't see it, I think we've just heard a whole lot of the kingdom. So is that part of what you're talking about? That love that just goes beyond all that? Let you have your journey. Romans 14 in the Message, I think, is just an incredible passage about live your journey, but don't subject it on someone else. It's God's servant. Before their own God, they'll stand or fall. You love them, support them. Don't. This whole idea of conformity, that we have to do it, see it, act it out the same way, some of us are more right than others are, is just not God's way of seeing it. And if I'm communicating any of that, it's more that Jesus needs to rip out of me, obviously, because that's not how I feel it. Roger. Yes,
Julie. Well, it's kind of hard when you have close family or friends in the system, and you're no longer in the system.
Okay, one of us has got to be right here, one of us has got to be wrong, because we're doing two opposite things.
How do you explain that to them?
If I was sitting here with your families today, we'd be having a very different conversation. With my family, I say things like, I say, you know, what are you guys doing for church? And I say, well, kind of not doing it quite the same way right now. We're kind of experimenting with some relational forms of Christianity in our homes, is how we said it. And our family would say, well, now that's interesting. And I'd say, you know what, we could be nuts, but we just have felt like this is something God wanted us to try. When you talk about it that way, people are less defensive about it.
That's true.
When you talk about it like, you know,
we
got to the end of all that and God has shown us something better and we're moving on, that communicates something to them that's going to close doors.
Exactly.
So I think God opens people's eyes. I think that what really frees us to say, see, we're here to talk with people who are struggling to live outside the box. I wouldn't talk about the things we're talking about here at this group that on their men's retreat that wanted me to come be their pastor. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about who Jesus is and how to walk with Him and know Him. And I'll let them decide if they're in a system of religious obligation or not. Now, not every group that has a building and meets on Sunday morning is in that system. That's what I keep trying to make very clear. I know groups who rent buildings and meet in things and have what you guys are having on Sunday morning, and they're incredibly relational, share God's life together. They're not caught up in human effort and performance. So it's not the difference between meeting or not meeting, or building versus home. Those are false comparisons. Those are false things to look at. What we're trying to talk about is there's this system of human effort, human control, competitive relationships. In whatever environment you find those things, they will detract from your growth in Christ. And then how do we live it now? If we're not going to do it in a more conventional way, how do these things work out in a more relational way? And then we can talk about that. But if it ends up, we had this great thing going, and we just ended it. And then we all ended up lost out there somewhere. I don't think anybody's going to think that's a great story or a great end to the story. But to be a people in transition that have let go of something that at least some of you felt strongly enough wasn't serving some of what you felt God calling you to, and that the system itself, the way we did it, didn't conform to what Scripture invites us to experience as God's people together. So some of you felt strongly enough to want to push away from that. Others of you have come along reluctantly. Others of you have just felt like, well, these are people we love and we're trying to figure it out and we hate it. And I'm sure all those emotions are here. And hopefully in this room. And we can sort those out together. I think that's good. I'm glad they're here. And that's why we want to be together to talk about it. What's hard is that something that a group does affects everybody in the group, for good or bad. And that's honestly one of the problems of, again, the system of religious obligation, that we all have to do something together and it impacts us. Even quitting doing what we were doing together impacts people. Some blessed out of their minds, others hurt to the core of their heart. And I think this is still a transition. It didn't end, you know, 6, 8, 9 weeks ago or whenever you guys decided to stop meeting Sunday morning. The process of trying to get through what God's inviting us to be as the body of Christ and how do we impact Sacramento and the world around us, hopefully that didn't end. There are parts of that that are very good.
Yeah, that's my other question. Talking to me until the escrow closes.
It's not going to end when the escrow closes. It's not going to end then either.
Joking.
I know. But some people wouldn't think it jokingly. I'm helping them. So be gracious when you talk about what you don't think every group, let other people have a hunger for this. And then you get to share your part of it. But don't try and say, oh, you know what we're doing now? We're doing all this. And they're just going, what? You out of your mind? And get all threatened by it. It's just not worth talking about. What's worth talking about is how alive you're experiencing the reality of Jesus. That's what's worth talking about in every environment you're in. And some of you may find yourself someday, God inviting you to go back and be among a people who are caught in that system, and you would be there again, but live free. You would live differently there. And I know people doing that, and God's using them in incredible ways to make... They don't go there to change it. They just go there to live among it until they run into problems. But that, again, that is not just every organization that meets on Sunday morning is that system. I think that's a very false way to look at this. And I can't say enough, that's not the system. The system is how we live out our Christianity. If we're obligation-based, trying to stay in control, competitive with others in relationship, pretending instead of being real, that's the system. And that's more in us than it is what we're going to. We talked about that. It's easy to get out of a religious system. It's another thing to get that religious system out of you. It's another thing for you to stop worrying about people's approval, you to live more free, you're to know who this God is and how He's leading you and how He's connecting you with other Christians in ways that advance the kingdom of God on the earth.
See, I just felt like the building, the gathering together on Sunday morning, is someplace, something where non-believers are comfortable knowing they need help, they need whatever, they need God, that's where they go. They don't know that they can just, sit on their couch and say, "Dear God, please help me."
This is one of the struggles I had. If we don't have this Sunday morning thing that the world can come to, how are they going to find out who God is? And the fact is, I think it's something like 90% of people who come to Christ in adulthood come to Christ through the ministry of a personal friend and then end up in church. Not a lot of people who come to church and get saved out of the world. In fact, the world's pretty much learned. 40 years ago was very different. 40 years ago, the world would come to church, or, an evangelist comes to town, there's a big tent meeting, and the world would come to look at it. Now our world's pretty jaded against those expressions. And I think part of what God's doing with some of us in these days and helping us learn to live outside of some of that a bit is because there is a way that we're going to reach the world more effectively than them coming to us. The first church I worked in as an associate pastor, we lived 5 years in a neighborhood, and when Sarah and I moved out of that neighborhood, we didn't know one of our neighbors. We didn't know one of them. We couldn't even give you their name or where they worked, or we'd wave to them. We were friendly, but we never invested any time in our neighbors. It was always at the building. Now we know all of our neighbors, and we know what they're going through, and some of them come to Christ just because we've been there, and they'll come over and share, going through a divorce or a really horrible thing and crying, and we'll just say, "Hey, we'll be praying for you." And then they'll say, "Well, could you just pray for me now?" And some have come to Christ through that, and so I have found much more freedom to engage the world when I wasn't hoping it would happen Sunday morning when I was speaking. And that's my outreach to the world. Now I found much more effective ways to live in the world. And I see more people coming to Christ out of that in a lot of people's, not just my own. The people in Fairlie, New Zealand, we talked about, they saw a lot of people come to Christ in the years than they ever had ever come to the building and get saved. Without the building, they found more people coming to Christ through their lives. So I think it's great to see this as there's certain hungers we have to grow in Christ, to have meaningful relationships with brothers and sisters. That's not an ungodly desire. God has not scattered you, so you just... I hope you all survive out there. God bless you. Good luck. And I don't think that's what if that's what y'all are doing, no one's communicated that to me, because I don't understand that to be the reality. But if I do think some people might be afraid that that's true, and we've got to treat that with incredible love and gentleness and say, no, it isn't true. And ways God's going to connect us, and ways we can do teaching and do things that are going to be helpful in people getting the journey and learning to live in Christ. Those things we're still going to do as God's people on the earth, because that's what God's called us to do. Go and make disciples and preach the gospel. That's what we've been called to do. That doesn't change. I think we're trading one form of it for some other ideas and possibilities that are much more effective, as I see it. Unfortunately, I think the world sees through that faster than we do. When you see a Christian at work kind of give off one of their little platitude, pat answer kinds of things, you watch the world people just kind of roll their eyes. But when someone's being real and it connects with them, then they want to, and I know I was much more fakey when I was a good performer than when I've become less good performer and more real. I think that that's true. So that's part of what God does. And the point of outreach in the New Testament is never, this is what you should do. It's, this is what you will do. When God changes you, people are going to recognize stuff, and you're going to end up in conversations, not because you're trying to outreach to this person, Because that's a bit manipulative, really. But when you're just living with a concern for them, a concern for your neighbor, a concern, not a concern that they get converted, just a concern for them as people. You have plenty of opportunities to do the kinds of things that God wants to do.
The things of God is fragmented, and all the things become things. And that, in other words, all the, like, prayer becomes a thing. How good we are becomes a thing. It's all the performance you were talking about to me. It's all performance based and keeping these things. And then we say, well, in the Spirit of the Lord, there is freedom. Well, freedom becomes a thing. You know, because you act like all these things on you. Do I have these things? And I walk around with all these things, and I got to have them. And that's the trap of thinking God's living through me, that I have to possess these things to be near Him. It's the other way around. He's been showing me the other way around.
That's
I
good.
Lay my life down and live. It's all the same words we use. I lay my life down and let Him, like I live in Him. Then all of a sudden I'm free from all that. I don't possess all that.
That's right.
And those things are not even, they're not things anymore. It's like I don't have God's mercy. I mean, as a possessing it. It's something that I receive as I live with Him. And I don't have these things anymore. I'm like, they're living, they're alive. It's not things anymore.
Right.
And they were things before.
Yeah, I heard somebody express it this way. God does not have peace. He is our peace. God does not have mercy. He is our mercy. And I really hope that what God's inviting us to in these days is not different ways of doing church. It really is a greater reality to who He is in however He's asked us to live this out. And that really is the core of it. The things I'm hearing a lot of you comment on, it has brought me back to thinking about Him. And unfortunately, some of our religious systems, and certainly the one I was a part of for a long time, however we did what we did, made people less dependent on Jesus.
Right.
And that our way of doing it had become a substitute for their relationship. It became, one man says in Australia, the way we do religion sometimes in these systems is that we give people just enough of God to inoculate them against His reality. And I found that expressed it for me. That's exactly what we did. That's not what we were trying to do. That's not what we wanted to do. But because our life centered around this thing, and that was our life in God, we were missing who God was. Like the man I read you. I was feeling like an infomercial for a product I wasn't using. I am going to read a little bit of Ephesians 1, because I think it'd just be, just even what you've shared has led us to a point where I think we ought to focus on. I'm going to read it in the Message. That's why I'm going to read it off my phone here.
Inversion.
Is that an ungodly inversion of Scripture? I enjoy reading some things that are just different language because it gets you to think differently. Because if you're familiar with the text, then... So I'm going to read part of this. And I want you to notice what Paul is focusing on here. Ephesians is the epistle. If you want to go to a letter to really sort out what the church is, Ephesians is... And most scholars will say this. Ephesians... is really the book about the church. I was talking to an old man, and he really is an old man. He'd hate me saying that about him, but he's well in his 70s. He lives in Tulsa, and maybe he's in the late 60s. I don't know. He probably would kill me now, but hopefully he'll never hear this. And if you do, Tom, I'm sorry. Dear old brother, he's been house church, pastored normal things for a long, long time, all kinds of things. He's a man who really knows who God is. And he's on a bit of a different stage of the journey right now. I called him up the other day just because he's sitting on my heart, picking up the phone. Tom, how you lives in Tulsa? How you doing? Just wanted to talk. And he said, "I said, what are you hearing these days? What are you learning?" And he said, "Wayne, I've been freshly reminded that what Jesus left us with was the gospel of the kingdom. It wasn't the gospel of church." It wasn't the gospel of Bible study. It wasn't the gospel of prayer. It wasn't the gospel of righteousness. It was the gospel of the kingdom. God's invaded the world. He's brought Himself to live in us and change us so that His kingdom could come here in Wayne today as I let Him live that out in me." And I got so captured just listening to him talk. I'm going, "Oh, Tom, that's why I called you, man. That's what I needed today. Need to be reminded." Listen to this. This is kingdom talk, this whole bit of Ephesians 1. Paul, "I, Paul, am under God's plan as an apostle, special agent of Christ Jesus, writing to you faithful Christians in Ephesus. I greet you with the grace and peace poured out into our lives by our God and Father and our Master Jesus Christ for the glory of God. How blessed is God, and what a blessing He is. He's the Father of our Master Jesus, And He takes us to the high places of blessing in Him. Long before He laid down the earth's foundations, He had us in mind. He'd settled on us as the focus of His love, to be made whole and holy by His love. Long, long ago, He decided to adopt us into His family through Jesus Christ. What pleasure He took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of His lavish gift giving, the lavish gift giving by the hand of His beloved Son. Because of the sacrifice of the Messiah, His blood poured out on the altar of the cross. We're a free people, free of penalties and punishments chalked up for all our misdeeds. And not just barely free either, absolutely free, abundantly free. He thought of everything, provided for everything we could possibly need, and letting us in on the plans He took such delight in making. He set it all out before us in Christ, a long-range plan in which everything would be brought together and end, summed up in Him. Everything in deepest heaven, everything on planet Earth. It's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we are living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living, a part of the overall purpose He's working out on everything and everyone. It's in Christ that you, once you heard the truth and believed it, this message of your salvation, found yourselves home free, signed, sealed, and delivered by the Holy Spirit. This signet from God is the first installment on what's coming, a reminder that we'll get everything God's planned for us, to pleasing and glorious life. That's why when I heard of the solid trust you have in the Master Jesus and your outpouring of love to all the Christians, verse 16 now if you guys are lost, I couldn't stop thanking God for you, every one. I prayed I'd think of you and give thanks, but I did more than thank God. I ask the God of our Master Jesus Christ, the God of glory, to make you intelligent and discerning in Him personally, your eyes focused and clear, so that you can see exactly what He's calling you to do, to grasp the immensity of His glorious way of life He has for us Christians. Oh, the utter extravagance of His work in us who trust Him, endless energy, boundless strength. All this energy issues from Christ. God raised Him from the dead, death, and set Him on a throne in deep heaven, in charge of running the universe, everything from galaxies to governments, and no name and no power exempt from His rule, and not just for the time being, but forever. He is in charge of it all, has the final word on everything. At the center of all this, Christ rules the church. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. What is that? Dance music. It's getting louder. You better answer that phone, because they're going to make you answer it eventually. The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which He speaks and acts, by which He fills everything with His presence. I think as New American Standard says, as He fills everything in every way. Our attachment, for me, and for me, my involvement in the religious-based system that I had helped create and was a part of was a substitute for living in this glorious mission of Christ in the world and us as His children, and how He exposes Himself in us and makes Himself known, and how we live and how we get free. And all my energies were vested in keeping this thing running and troubleshooting all the problems. And we did all this work to provide this 1 or 2 hour a week bit on Sunday morning that most people came to and really loved, because it was a wonderful thing. We had great worship teams and we had great teachers and we weren't control freaks, and it was all that. But all it took to keep that running was exhausting to us and really took us away from the simple mission of being God. No, it doesn't do that for everybody. It did it for me. And now, as I've been asked to live in the reality of these kinds of things, God making Himself known, choosing us to live in the freedom of His life, Him having chosen each of us and putting something in us that He wants to sort out in you, that conforms you to His will, and then the knowledge that this all really comes together in the body of Christ. This really comes together there. So the fruit of our individual relationships is the fruit of life in the body that's exquisite. Before, for me, it was, no, if we got church life right, we would get the God journey right. So if we get church right, then everybody's going to have this wonderful relationship with God. The fact is, we had this wonderful service and programs, but underneath it, and people will tell you this today, they were part of it, we never learned really how to walk with God. He didn't. Because that was a substitute. That was a place we didn't have to. Some of you have already expressed. What we're finding is all of a sudden now, I'm needing God in a way. And we'll say that I didn't need Him before. But what we really mean is, I now know I need God in a way I didn't recognize before. Why? Because something else was substituting for that. That felt like it, felt good, was wonderful, not wrong, not evil. But it just filled up a place that Jesus wanted to fill up. And then when you find relationships that flow out of this, not relationships based on loneliness, I need somebody near me, but relationships that come because God's just linked me with a brother or sister who, because He's got something for us to do together. And in the doing it together, God's going to express Himself in a more complete way than if Wayne does it alone. That's what Jesus is, the fullness of Him. The church is the fullness of His expression in the world. And that church, the church in Sacramento was always more than just the church that met here. Because all of God's church in Sacramento never met here, did they? Did they? They never did. They're all over the place. Some are meeting in places. They're not saying 50% of committed Christians, 50% no longer attend a Sunday morning service group. 50% of committed Christians. That's not just, you know, people who come, you know, are Christians and go on Easter and Christmas. Talk about committed believers are finding. Now, why is that true? I think a lot of that has to do with what that has become in the last 40 or 50 years. I think if you peeled back about 40, 50 years, you find things that were called churches much more like churches in the sense that they were more relational, less programmed, people enjoying God together. In the last 40 or 50 years, we've kind of perfected this new machine of Christianity that has become, I think, problematic in my way of looking at it. So now if we're going to use this aquarium analogy, which some took offense to, my apologies, but others of it expresses a bit of maybe seeing that, you know, as that if we've jumped out of an aquarium, if we've defined fellowship teaching in institutional ways only, and now look more broadly, what could these things be outside the box? That might be a valuable thing. Let's take, for instance, gathering with the body. Gathering with the body in the box meant, well, there's meetings here at certain times, and you come to those. And they've been planned and prepped by somebody, whether it's singing, worship, or what might be shared. Some of it might be open to spontaneity, but basically, gatherings of the body were pre-planned events at pre-planned occasions. In Scripture, and I think we go back to what Jesus never, I don't think you can read the Gospels and come out with Jesus envisioning the kind of religious system we've inherited on Sunday mornings. I just don't think it's there. If that's what Jesus wanted to do, he didn't ever seem to tell his disciples to do it, and he never seemed to do it himself. The best pictures I think we have of the church in the Gospels is Jesus, Mary and Martha's home, with Lazarus and some others talking. Jesus on a hillside with a bunch of people that didn't have any idea who he was in the Sermon on the Mount. And he starts telling them about the kingdom. To being on a boat with 12 guys that are panicked because the storm's coming. I think what Jesus models about church is it's the reality of the connections between believers. And gatherings of believers, what Jesus said it this way, wherever two or three are together in my name. So it's when I'm going through Sears, and I see two brothers or sisters that I know in Sears, see, what I know is, I just don't think those things are coincidences. So we might stop and go over the Coke counter and sit down at a table and say, hey, what are you guys doing? What's going on? And now gatherings become something that's not pre-planned necessarily. It can be. About 4 months. It was going to be a two-month thing going through Galatians with a group of folks back home. I said, I just feel like teaching through Galatians with some folks, and if you want to come, come, and we're going to do it for 8 weeks, and when we're done, we're done. And so we've just done that with some people that came over. We just talked through Galatians together. Had a ball doing it. So that was pre-planned. But it also doesn't last forever. We just did it for 8 weeks. Now we'll see what else God has for us. But there's so many ways that believers, for me, and I don't do this out of loneliness, but I do it out of my absolute joy and blessing that I know the body of Christ, as God connects it, is a wonderful thing. I look to have a meaningful discussion with other believers 2 to 3 times a week. And that's not a rule that I make myself do. But if by Tuesday, Wednesday in a week, I say, I haven't been with anybody. I wonder who I could... God, who could I be with today? I'll call them up. What are you doing? Can I meet you for lunch? And then we get together for lunch. What are you learning? What's God showing? Now, when you begin this, one of the things I noticed about fellowship when I was in the system kind of thing, even when I was the pastor of it, we'd go out with another couple to dinner, and it would be easy at night, or some singles. We could talk in the evening about weather, football, church services, kids, hobbies, golf game. But when anybody tried to say, well, what's Jesus teaching you? The conversation got very awkward and stilted. And I was like, I don't know, that's kind of a... It felt very artificial. So we didn't do it. And certainly I used to come home so many nights and say, you know, we spent 4 hours with that group of people. And you know what? Jesus didn't come up once. Why is that? Well, because last time we tried and it was so awkward, we decided not to do it anymore. Yeah, I remember that too. Now, I don't know of a time I get with people where the Jesus journey doesn't come up, and it's not awkward. I just think, or I'll call Tom in Tulsa. What's God showing you these days? And he gives me this whole thing on the kingdom. It's just, see, I look for that 2 or 3 times a week. Now, one of the things about gatherings now is it takes a little more of my responsiveness to God's initiative. The other way of gathering, it only takes 1 or 2 people to be initiators, and it'll happen. This means, I'm going to have to think this through a little bit. Yep. Make a phone call. Invite some folks over, maybe on Friday night. Get a bunch of us to have a Bible study. I'm going to have to think ahead. Make a phone call. Yeah, that is one of the things that changes. But God will show you that. I wouldn't just say, okay, from now on, every week, I'm going to make 3 phone calls. Don't regiment this because you'll kill it. But have a sense in your heart, you know what? 2 or 3 times a week, I want to have a meaningful dialogue with another brother or sister. Once or twice a month, I want to have a meaningful engagement with more than 1 or 2 others. 8 or 9 or 10 or 12 others that might come to my home or I go to theirs. And so I do look. And I'm one of those that don't mind initiating that kind of contact. Now, what you'll notice, I think, in the body of Christ is some of us are real given to initiating things like that, and some of us just aren't. And I wish we all were. I don't know if that's just we all will someday. Or it's, you know what, it's a matter of gifting. And some just aren't and some are. I don't really know the answer to that. But I will say this. Whatever you can, in responsiveness to God, initiate. Don't worry about who's inviting you to dinner and all that. You invite some folks over. And when you do dinner, don't think you have to put the dog on every time, you know? Gosh, we've just had, you know, why don't a group of us get together and everybody bring your favorite fast food. And when we all get together, we'll just throw it on the table and eat. Or we'll cook hot dogs, or we'll put cold cuts are so easy. We'll just throw cold cuts out. But see, we stop having it because it's so much work, especially for the wives who just cooked all this stuff. And if you enjoy cooking and cleaning up all those dishes, then it's a great way to have fellowship. If you're worn out with it, then don't. Meet at a restaurant and... You know, hang on, huh? Eat tofu, and then don't invite me.
Oh,
to go. Of course, she said tofu.
He already knows.
Anybody else said that? He would have known it was to go.
My apologies, Lynn.
You got a big label across your head.
You understand how gatherings just switch? And if some of you, I mean, we've heard some people just say, you know, I'm really going to miss, you know, a group of 50, 60, 100. 1,000 people getting together and singing, and you know what? There's no reason you can't do that when God puts it on someone's heart to say, let's do it.
Right, yeah.
Really?
Or go to a gathering.
Enjoy it. Or go where it's already happening. You bet. I always find it difficult because I'll go and I'll enjoy some of the singing bit, unless the worship leader is a manipulator, and a lot of them are these days, which drive me nuts. Or the pastor's got a bunch of guilt to unload. I mean, the price of sitting through worship is the guilt you're going to get for not being a good enough Christian. So you got to always make that trade-off somewhere. But you are God's people, and you're interrelated with each other already. And if there's things God gives you to do together, do them.
Yeah.
You know, it's not over. Oh, it's over. We sold the building. Can't do anything. It's just, you know, there's so many other ways to do it. You got clubhouse. Somebody's got something that's got a clubhouse that you can use for free. And a lot of...
$25. Come on.
Oh, $25.
You want to call?
We can take a special love offering.
Just homes that are big enough. Hey, sometimes you might... I know some groups that just, you know, once a year they rent a big hall and have a deal. So it's not like those things are off the table. It's just we're not doing them every week because it just wore some folks out. That's I think that's what we're saying, right? If I'm not, slap me around. But yeah, band back.
Because now you're not meeting on
every Sunday morning. Now you're going to be real. You're not real before. Now you can have a real relationship with Jesus. You couldn't have it before. Every day. Was Sunday just that important that it wasn't an everyday thing? Nobody really knew what a Christian was, except unless you walk into the church house, that the people where our jobs are suffering because we're not sharing with them. I mean, I'm not trying to, I know I'm not better than anybody here, but I mean, daily on the job, I talk about Christ. I talk about football too.
Yep, that's great.
I talk about cars too.
That's great.
But daily I talk about Christ to every person I come around. And it's just like, even when somebody who I don't want to come around to talk, well, I'm like, I'm kind of scared a little bit. I'm like, they sometimes even ask, the Lord make a way. You know, I need to talk to them about you because I need to learn about you, you know, more. And so that's why I'm like, I'm hearing, since I've been sitting here and it's been like in my mind and I'm like, I'm about to bust back here.
Yeah.
I'm like, I'm hearing people say that they're not, I don't understand. Maybe I didn't complete that in a way
that
I don't.
Well, I don't want to speak for everybody else. I'll just give you my perspective on what you said, and if anybody else wants to throw in there, welcome to do that. I would say if for some people, what we've said is that the Sunday morning obligation system. Now, I'm not talking about just that we met on Sunday morning, but the whole way of doing thinking Christianity is that my church became the substitute for my reality with God. Then what you're saying might well be true. We were less real, less engaging people around, hoping we'd get the. I know a lot of people that share Jesus a lot less and try and get them to come to church with them, hoping it'll happen there. I do know that happens a lot. That wasn't true for you is a great thing. I think it's fabulous. I wish it wasn't true for a lot more of us. Would it say we were totally frauded out in other areas of our life or never talked about Jesus? No, I wouldn't say that's true. But I think in the sense that maybe our Sunday morning became the substitute for the depth of relationship we really desired with Christ, I think that's what some have said. And I have said that about my own life. Is that true for everyone? No. Did it have to be true because we got together on Sunday morning? No, it didn't have to be true because of that. But it might have been for some. That it wasn't for you is fabulous.
I'm not saying anything about me in comparison to anyone else.
No, I understand. I understand that.
Like, really just curious because I do see many people here who I do know and love deeply. I mean, there's no one in here that I haven't seen that I don't love.
Right.
And it's like, it's just some things that I was, you know, I'm sitting here and I'm listening to what everybody's saying and I'm like, you know, the love that you show me feels real to me. And it's like, when God's showing me love and though I go through struggles and it still feels real. His love feels real to me, and that's the same love that I'm saying. It feels real. It is real. It's not just a feeling. It's something that is existing and thriving. And
are we communicating somehow in this transition that all that was wrong and faked and fraud and now we're going to go on to something real? Yeah. If that's what we're communicating, I think that's unfortunate and we got to find a better way to communicate. Because I'm not hearing from people that all that, even when I was involved, that all that was bad, that it was wrong, that God wasn't in it, that people didn't really love, but that it was limited in ways that God's expanded us to embrace. I think that's, yeah.
So I think, Wayne, right there is the issue that caused the great struggle in me, and then we talked about it a few minutes ago, is that the feeling that what we had before was inferior, wasn't the best, was not. And so then suddenly that was taken away, and nothing is put in its place except, we're talking about the good things that are in its place, and that has happened. But I cannot, in my heart, and I understand what you're saying, Mike, believe that what we had before was so wrong. And that's the feeling that I am getting, that it was wrong. That's why we're going to get rid of it. That's why we're going to do it away. That's why we're going to start building. Because we can meet anywhere, anytime, but just not in the church on Sunday morning. And I say, well, what was wrong with meeting in the church on Sunday morning? If I go there with a heart that's really pure before God, God has put me through the ringer washer about worship, but I'm not going because the worship team has to lead me to the presence of God. I'm going there because I'm already in the presence of God and I want to join together with other believers and celebrate the joy of the Lord with a group of people with instruments in a building. Yep. You can't put Jesse's drums in my living room. There wouldn't be room for anybody else.
Yep.
You've got in my living room. So, I mean, you need to have a facility where you can do that. And I didn't think there was anything wrong with doing that on a regular predictable basis, as long as you weren't substituting the reality of Christ for
exactly
that meeting.
Exactly.
So I felt like, you know, it's almost like the you're in the hospital and you have all this IVs, and then the nurse comes in and says, "Well, we want to find out if you can live without it." Rip, 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 and it's all gone.
Yeah.
Now, are you living? And I'm going, oh, wait a minute. I'm sorry, but there are people that I think that's the way it affected. Because we didn't see what was wrong with it. We didn't really, truly see what was wrong with it.
Yeah, and I can't speak for what y'all are going through here. I only give my perspective from places I've been. But I would think that it's not so much that what you've highlighted, that there's anything wrong with that.
You don't have a self.
Yeah, I think that's fine. I think what we're saying that as other groups have dealt with these kinds of changes, let me say it that way, it's because it's what it takes to put that on all the time, and the fact that the week to week thing, not everybody comes in the freedom and joy of really. So some come because it's Sunday morning and they feel obligated to come, and there's other overlays to that that confuse the reality and purity of let's get together and celebrate Jesus is not a problem, never has been. But I think the routine of doing it every week and doing it in this particular way does create obligation kinds of things and pretense kinds of issues in people who can really be struggling in there and not be open about the struggle that they're going through.
Yeah, and
that's what I'm saying. I think the wider thing is there a better way to think through these realities that doesn't throw out the baby with the bathwater? We can get together like this and talk and share and grow. We can have a time to have singing and praise and song as God leads us to do it, but not necessarily we're going to do it every week as a matter of routine, but a matter of God's calling and direction to us.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what I think where most groups that I've talked about that kind of dismantle some of the structures, it's dismantling the routine that we do by rote so that we can follow God more obediently to the things He asks us to do. But it doesn't mean the things we were doing are wrong and out of bounds and we shouldn't do them anymore and we can't do them anymore.
Bob said something the other day at our meeting that we met at his house. He said when they came together to pray, when they gathered together to pray, they didn't gather together to pray to see if they were going to send Paul and Barnabas off. They just came together to pray, and then the Holy Spirit called the same Paul and Barnabas off. And there's a function of the Holy Spirit amongst us that we don't have that freedom or that liberty or even that place of helplessness. It's like now that kind of puts us back in that place. However, the lies or the myths that we battle now, it seems like, is that the church from that day today has evolved into what we know it as today, and this is the way.
Yeah.
God fully intended it because He instituted it, and we have, from that point to today, we have evolved into this, and now you're taking away what God has brought out of it. The lie is that we evolved into this, and He never evolved us into it, we evolved into it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And so the myths that are being blown up are myths that God never intended to evolve into. And to define between the myths and what is really real is really the struggle. Because you keep on, you put it on a scale and you go, this is good, but you're saying it's bad. And so there's this scale thing going on, and we're trying to discern what is so bad coming together. What is so bad by having, what is so bad? And really, I think that can be a deterrent to what really God's really wanting to do in our lives, because there is a vacuum when a myth gets blown up. That does create a vacuum. However, He's the one that said He would fulfill that vacuum. And I think that's what a lot of the struggle is.
That's part of it. There's another part of it that I think we forget, because growing up on a farm and pruning grapevines is that you're cutting off perfectly good canes that bore fruit last year. But if you leave all those on there, it's not going to keep bearing fruit. So it's not just things that were missed that God blows up. I think that's part of it. They're also wonderful things that God used. But to be fruitful, God wants to use other things. And there's a seasonal sense of what God's doing and how we respond to Him that I think routine makes us miss, because it takes so much time and energy to run a program that's something we all become dependent in, that then we miss the more seasonal things. I say, well, I just want you to do this now. I want you guys to do this now. So it is partly myths that blow up, create a vacuum. I also think it's very fruitful things that God just says, Wayne, I'm done with that now. Which doesn't mean it was a bad thing. It just means we're going on to something else. It's going to be different. So I do think this idea that change always represents a rejection. See, I think that's why people who are in religious systems are threatened by people who move outside them, is because they feel rejected by us.
And they do. And I can tell you some personal experience.
And we use the language sometimes that gives them every reason to feel rejected. So it's not always their fault. That's often our fault. But that's part of the struggle. We're trying to find the kind of language that allows people to follow God where He's leading them. And if it's different, different isn't necessarily a rejection of others, but people do feel rejected.
And I was just thinking how when Jesus walked the earth, Jesus wasn't about doing the good thing. He was about doing what the Father was doing.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And so there were a lot of things, like He could have gone around and healed everybody if you want to. That seems like in our establishment, that'd be the good thing.
Mm-hmm.
But He only healed certain people in certain places because that's what the Father was doing.
Mm.
And so I think a lot of times in our humanity, we evaluate things as good versus evil. And it's not good versus evil, is good or what is the Father saying?
I think that's good. Excellent.
When God called them out of Egypt, they left everything behind.
Mm-hmm.
And that must have been really scary for them too, to wander around in that desert for those 40 years. And it finally could really come to pass until all the old bogeys were gone. So that God could put a new thing on their mind, you know, truly, because change is scary, and change is often, we think of as rejection. Change is all these things. It's very hard to take an old fogey and say, for God to say, I want to do it a different way. And what you're saying, so that's making sense to me, that change is not rejection.
Yep.
It just may be God wants to do something new and different, and we don't have any concept of what that is.